I'm happy to be with you today. I'm always happy to present God's Word to people who are interested in God's Word and try to entice those who are not so interested to be more interested. Have you ever been really disappointed? I've been around some people, and I could include myself, that have been so disappointed in some things it brings tears to the eyes. Disappointment is terrible. Here we are on our way to heaven, expecting our Lord through obedience to His Word to give us eternal life. When we get there, we do not want to be disappointed. And the Old Testament writer in Joel, the second chapter, says you won't be. And there's repeated scriptures in the New Testament that says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be put to shame. That is, when you get there, when the time comes, you won't have to shed a tear of disappointment. All tears will be wiped away. You will not be let down. You may have struggled through this life and you may have suffered many things, but the promise of eternal life is going to be there. Two passengers one day had solicited me to fly them to El Paso, Texas. I was flying to El Paso, Texas on approach control, and I encountered one of the worst dust storms I was ever in my life. I saw it ahead. It started getting worse and worse. I contacted approach control. They gave me a vector, and I was flying straight to the airport. It got so dark I couldn't even see the sun. I kept talking to the approach control for assurance as much as anything else. He kept telling me I was on course and to continue until I got within about 5 miles of the airport. He said, 61 Tango, the airport is closed. Declare your intentions. I said, my intentions was to land there. He said, you'll have to do something else. We're closed. Now, you're talking about disappointed. I had two passengers, and there I was in the middle of the worst dust storm I'd ever seen in my life. And sometimes traveling through this life, we get into some awful dust storms, some rainstorms. Into every life, some rain must fall. And we sure do not want anyone telling us the port is closed. And Jesus says, trust, it will not be. Now, when I was flying to that destination and the port was closed, it was not my fault. There was not anything I could do about it. I had no control over the weather, the dust storm, and so on. But there was a time when it was my fault. Sue and I were driving on Highway 65 North one time, over in Arkansas, and we had a destination in mind, driving, and it's slight rain, and we came to a truck stop with a restaurant, and we thought we'd eat, so we did. So we went in and had breakfast. It was raining outside, and we got ready to go. And when I got to the door, I reached in my pocket for the keys, and I had no keys. Now, you're talking about dropping, and it's raining outside. Well, Sue stayed there, and I ran on outside and looked through the window. There was the prettiest little keys hanging in the lock you ever saw. The door was locked. I'll try my own ingenuity. I'll try the other door. No, no good. It's all locked. I'll try clever ingenuity. I'll get me a wire, you know. And I'm getting wet. Have you ever been shut out in a strange town, in a rain, out of sheer carelessness? Because this time it was my fault. I was just careless about my keys. And I was shut out of my destination. I couldn't get any further. And it was my fault. As I stopped there, trying, of course, to work my way through this in the rain, there's some things I didn't need. I didn't need a lecture on how to not be careless. I didn't need anybody talking to me at that time. I needed to get in my car. I needed to get to my destination. Carelessness. Do you know that in regard to eternal life, that Jesus Christ our Lord said in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in the context of many woes, in verse 13, there were people going around in Jerusalem trying to shut the kingdom of heaven up against people. Said first they shut it up against themselves, and then they try to shut it up against other people. Now you stop and think about that. Our Father does not look kindly upon being shut out of the kingdom or shutting others out, but becoming a stumbling block to them. Now, the Bible is a book of love, the kindness and grace of God. But there's another side to all of this. For Paul tells us in Romans 11, chapter and verse 22, behold, there is the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Now let's take a closer look at our text, because it's surrounded in seven divine woes. This text is 2,000 years old, of being shut out of the kingdom, or somebody trying to shut you out, or you shutting yourself out. And yet it's just as fresh as this morning headline. Because sinister forces are constantly at work, shutting themselves out in this country and in this world, and desperately trying to shut all others out at arriving at that great destination of the New Jerusalem. They don't even like God's name to appear in public. They've been talk about taking it off of our coins, taking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses and all of this. The devil is constantly at work. He's always been at work, though. 2,000 years ago, Peter said he's a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. He's constantly looking for somebody that's not on the alert. And like I was in the car, just careless. Now, our text does not occur in the midst of sunshine and roses. Jesus, in this catalog of chapter 23 is giving us a list of crises and convulsions of formidable, ruthless forces, both political and religious. Are we in that today? Stop and think. It was when Rome ruled with an iron fist at that time, and Israel's leaders were corrupt. They even had made the house of God a den of thieves. The priest, the high priest, was corrupt. So corrupt that Paul said on one occasion, pardon me, brethren, I didn't even know he was the high priest. And Jesus said regarding them, their religion is vain. It had sunk this deep. Now, sinking to the depth that it is of trying to keep oneself out of the kingdom and blocking other people doesn't happen overnight. And I think of all of this chaos and confusion and political religion haggling in our country today. It didn't happen overnight. This country started with its constitution based upon the Word of God. It might not have been complete, but that's where they started for a foundation. And here we've been in a few hundred years. Even when I was a young lad, you wouldn't have thought about people advertising things like they do on TV or on the radio at that time. You wouldn't think about some of the terrible things that are being said against God and country and politics enough to make anybody ashamed who really was grounded in some of the older truths and values. So Jesus said their religion is vain. Now as we look at this text, let's update the text to our own times. For how can we ponder this text and think about it with all the depth we can and not feel its supreme relevance to us at this time? What makes it so? Because deep beneath the sordid historical events in any generation like we're experiencing today are the potential spiritual consequences behind unsavory politics and unhealthy religion, especially when special interest groups try to mix religion and politics for profit, self-profit. Well, let's look at what, all you got to do is to look in history and look what happened in the French Revolution. When they dethroned the Bible and enthroned human reasoning or humanism, look at the Spanish Inquisition when people were killing people and thinking that they were doing it in the name of God. Oh, this could never happen to us. We couldn't be blocked out that way. We couldn't be shut out of the kingdom of God by such things. Well, it's happened before, and it's happened several times in history. Now, consider this. It is not always the persecution of the world. Right in the midst of all of this destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus was foretelling, he said, "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." And I challenge us all, and that's why we've come here today, and that's why we assemble to worship every Lord's Day. In the midst of this chaos and confusion that we're facing every day, every night on TV, look up, for your redemption is not here in this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we look unto him for our redemption. It's only when we get entangled in the affairs of this life that we get blocked out, shut out. And Paul told Timothy, be not entangled with the affairs of this life. Shutting out has happened under the best of circumstances. Don't think it can't happen to you. Remember Peter? Don't think it can't happen to you if you don't have on the whole armor of God at all times. It can happen to the best of times. Look at Judas. Judas was in the presence of the Son of God and in his teaching daily. He was the treasurer of the group of disciples. And it happened to him. He shut himself out. Just like I had shut myself out over there. Not only that, Demas did the very same thing. Demas did it in the worst of times. Paul was in prison. He was facing his own death, and things looked dismal. And Demas had been a good worker. My faithful worker, he said on one occasion, but now this is many years later. And he says, Demas now has forsaken me, having loved the present world more than the things of God. Judas did it under the best of circumstances. Demas did it under the worst of circumstances. It can be done. Have you ever had the shocking reality that you locked yourself away from the blessings of Christ and that you in some way in your life have jeopardized your journey to the New Jerusalem? God help us in each service like this and bless his holy word that we might stay on course and that the traffic controller will not tell us at the last minute, it's the gate shut. Sorry. That won't happen. Well, it can happen to you. I did not plan to shut myself out of the court. When I left home, I said, well, when I get over here to rest in Arkansas, I'm going to be in an alien town, and I'm just going to shut myself out because I like to try to poke around to try to unlock a car in the rain. I didn't do that. That's silly. Peter did not plan to deny his Lord either. That night, he said, everybody else in the world can, but I won't. Jesus said, you'll do it three times tonight. So it can happen. How did it happen to me again? I say, it was carelessness. It never occurred to me that I would do that at the time that I did it and suffer these consequences. It is absolutely important, and boy, you know it at a time like that, that your keys to your journey should be guarded. They should be kept in a safe place. Especially so if the treasure of eternal life is at stake and not just simply a city over in Arkansas. Well, know what careless now. If that's carelessness, let's know what carelessness can do to us as we're taking this travel, this journey in the New to the New Jerusalem. It can cause you to just gradually let the dearest things that you've treasured gradually fade out. You do it by being in a society that is growing uglier by the day, and you're bombarded by this ungodly culture every day, and things that you would have turned your head against years ago and flicked off the radio or something, you now tolerate, and you're growing more accustomed to it. And so you tolerate more ugly language, more filthy movies, more ungodliness in so many ways than you ever thought you would be doing 20, 30, 40, I could go on, years ago. Well, it can cause you then to let these things gradually slip away. In Revelation, the second chapter, when Paul told Ephesus they had left their first love, they had been one of the greatest workingest congregations in the New Testament. But he said, I tell you, you need to repent and return to your first love. Now, Revelation is written in the mid-90s, about 95 or 96 A.D. When Paul wrote the Ephesian letter in back earlier, when they were established, this was in 55 or 60, so it's been nearly 50 years, and 50 years later, they had left their first love, which meant it took a half a century, but they lost it. They lost it. They lost it by gradual degrees. We Christians gather here upon the first day of the week to be in an assembly like this, not just because it's commanded of God and said, forsake not the assembly, but it is here where we keep our conscience fresh and clean. It's here where we remind each other as we sing these songs of praises. Now, carelessness gives Satan an advantage in locking you out. Paul says, you're not ignorant of Satan's devices, and Paul speaks of wiles of the devil. And his greatest wile is always, wait a while, you know. And Satan has been on locking you out of the blessings of God and keeping you from the New Jerusalem. And the only protection you have, you and I have, Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, and having done all to stand, put it all on. You're not going to win against this culture, against the wickedness of Satan, if you decide that all you need is the sword, or all you need is the shield, or all you need the shod with a preparation of peace. You need it all. And that, again, is why we come to Bible class. I cannot understand why carelessness, generally speaking, not always, but I'm talking about habitual, I'm not talking about occasional, would keep us from every opportunity to strengthen ourselves for eternal life, the goal toward which we're pressing. He's done it all for us to make it possible. And we're so casual about it. I guarantee you, when I was flying in that dust storm, I wasn't casual. You learn then to listen to the approach control, and you learn to watch your instruments. And of course, our approach control is Jesus Christ, except not like that one. And our instruments are the Bible, the Word of God. We lose one step at a time, like Demas. We lose one step, one battle at a time, until we lose the whole war. And we drift into a state, Paul says to Timothy, of a seared conscience. You don't care anymore. You can do it, not care anymore, just little bit at a time. God help us against that. What a grave danger, for carelessness is a malignant disease that gradually will shut you out of the kingdom of God, the gates of eternal life. Well, the first signal is becoming more and more tolerant, as we should. The first signal of carelessness is becoming more tolerant of hindrances to your spiritual growth. You let more and more and more things get in your way, and you compromise. You neglect. The neglect of Bible study grows easier, and when the opportunity comes, you let it slide and go by. Occasional neglect of the assembly of the Lord's Supper will grow and will grow. Now, we can go out of this world, but we can't go out of this world, but we gradually become in the world if we allow ourselves to become less sensitive to the ugly things that are about us. Well, when we say the ugly things that are about us, you know what the world quickly says? What's ugly? And you say, what's good? Yeah, what's good? They're trying to say situation ethics. You don't know what's good. You don't know what's bad. You don't know what's bad because there's no standard. When you reject the standard of Almighty God, you reject the foundation for the clean and holy life it takes to reach your goal. So if you once say, or if you allow yourself to say, when we say that's ugly, when we're talking about sin, and you say, well, what's ugly? You have accepted the world standard of no standards, you see. Well, there's one more thing that I'll simply mention before we close. And that is we can have a seeping, diminishing appreciation for admonishing sermons from the pulpit to encourage me to forsake sin, to live closer to God, and make Him my personal company daily in my life. When I feel, I don't need that. I don't know. All He does is fuss at us or something. Be careful, because the whole attitude is changing. But let me close on this thought. Such locking out and shutting out doesn't always have to have an unhappy ending. Let's go back to me trying to unlock my door in my car. I couldn't do it. I mean, I tried everything, and I was in the rain. I was getting wet. Sue stuck her head out the door and said, don't you keep a key in your billfold? A light turned on. Toom. There I was in the rain, poking around, frustrated, all disheveled. I can't get in, I can't get to the goal, and there's all this wonderful power and automobile waiting, and I can't use it. Didn't you leave a key? Don't you put a key in your billfold? Well, sure I do. Every time I buy a car, I get an extra key and put it in my billfold for just such things as that. Well, you've got a keyless entry now. Back in those days, we didn't have a keyless entry. And so I had help. Somebody in my family said, remember where you put the key? And that's what we're doing here today as the family of God. Remember where you put the key. If you've drifted astray, if you've wandered away, the destination is still there, and you will not be ashamed if you stick it out to the end. Have you gotten in trouble? Are you in the dust storm of life and then the rains come into your life? Then we as the family of God say one another around the Lord's table, remember where you put the key. And Jesus says, I give you the keys of eternal life. The keys of the kingdom. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He says, he that believeth in me shall not be put to shame. And He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Of course, that's not just getting wet. Prior to that, He says, you must repent, Luke 13:3. But if you're penitent, then He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The kind of penitent that you know is really genuine is when you can stand before people and say, I want to confess my Lord. Well, the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And if you confess me before men, then like the eunuch, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, I do. He said, whoa, stop these mules or whatever you had. And they went down in the water. He baptized him. And notice when he rejoiced. He came up out of the water and rejoiced. He didn't rejoice before he was baptized. Now he's saved. His sins are forgiven. He's on his way back to his home country to shed the good news. That's what we can do. The invitation is to you to be baptized into Christ. Or if you let the dust get in your eyes and the rain has come down and you're trying to find your way back, we're pointing out today where the keys are. They're in your possession. Look in your lap. You have a Bible in your home. They're there. Where did Peter have the keys? He denied the Lord three times, but guess what reminded him where the keys were? A rooster. Can you imagine a rooster crow? But Jesus had told him before the rooster crow, ah, there's the keys. And then Jesus looked at him. Peter caught the glimpse and went out and wept bitterly. It doesn't need to end like Judas. It doesn't need to end in an unhappy way. We'll welcome you with open arms and happiness if you want to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Start this journey. Or if you let the rain and the dust get in your eyes, we'll help you back with your penitence, and we'll pray with you and for you as together, David, we stand and sing.